Well, don't you love kids? One person. All right. All the mothers here, do you love your kids? Oh, man. All the fathers here, do you love your kids? All the members of this church, do you love everybody else's kids? That's a little tougher, right? No, not really. I just want to tell you how thankful I am to be the pastor of Shawnee Baptist Church. And last Sunday night when we had the Awana program, if you missed it, it just really was encouraging to me. Just to see all these kids up here, first of all, just numbers are always encouraging. But to hear them quote all that scripture, and those four girls, we're going to have them up here some Sunday. Just quote Proverbs chapter 4, boom, in unison all the way through. That is cool. And we're so thankful that you're great parents. We're so thankful that you're raising your kids in the way they should go. You're not all perfect, but nobody is, and nobody was, and nobody ever will be. But as a church, hopefully we can encourage one another and help one another and all those kinds of things. So let me ask you a question, all right? How many will let your kids eat anything they want? Just one, grandma. I can see that. Robin, Jackie. Nope, all right. How many would let your kids go anywhere they wanted to go? How many would let your kids do anything they wanted to do? How many would let your kids get up anytime they wanted to get up, or go to bed anytime they wanted to go to bed? How many would let your kids watch anything that they want to watch? There's a lot of kids in our world that the answer to that question is yes, 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 yes. And those are kids you don't want to meet, right? You just don't want to meet them. You know, parental guidance is required. There's no option on it. A child left to himself will only bring shame. It's interesting that one of you said the other day, so I looked it up on the internet, so it's got to be true. Bill Gates limited the amount of time his kids could watch screen time, I guess you call it, computer stuff. His son said to him, "Am I going to have limits on my life, on my whole life when it comes to screen time?" Bill Gates said, "No. When you move away, you can set your own times." Bill Gates would not let his kids watch a lot of computer time, 45 minutes a day. Steve Jobs was interviewed by Nick Bilton from the New York Times and said, "So how do your kids like the iPad?" He said, "My kids have never seen one." He did not allow his kids to use what he had helped invent. And if you read through Leslie Gold, the founder of whatever, and Mr. Anderson, the number one rule in our house is there is no screen time in the bedroom ever. These are the guys who hit up all these companies. I don't know if they're right or wrong, but I know this. Good parents realize parental guidance is required. Good people recognize a kid left to himself will only bring shame. I remember when my daughter was 16, I think it was, and there was something at the school, and I said to her, my wife and I had certain rules, and we just said, "You're not going." "Oh, Dad," you know. I said, "You're not going." And her friend, when she found out about it, came over to our house and said, "I wish I had a dad like you. My dad lets me go. And I want a father who will tell me I can't go. So when I go to school, I can say, I want to go, but my dad won't let me." There's a lot of kids who are longing for somebody just to say, "You can't go." Now, some of them don't like it, but you say it anyway if it's the right thing, right? Parental guidance is required. You understand that. We would never allow our child to do whatever he wants to do. Now, see if this sounds like something that the government would write. Okay? Every baby starts out life like a little savage. He's completely selfish. He has no morals. He has no knowledge. He has no skills. If you give him the freedom to reign in his own impulsive actions and satisfy every one of his wants, every child will grow up a criminal. That's kind of outdated, isn't it? That was written by the U.S. government in 1926, the Criminal Crime Division. And it was saying to people, you can't let your kids go. You know, you just can't do that. We'll end up with a whole bunch of criminals around here if we just let kids go. And although that sounds outdated, if you read the Proverbs, you have a sense that probably it's right on, right? We need somebody to control and tame our kids. So this month is Family Focus Month, and we're going to do a whole bunch of things kind of today. We're going to start with mothers and end with fathers today, but actually talk about parents. And I want you to know, and we're going to hit it, that it doesn't mean biological parents. That's really important for you to get. So some of us, not me, but some of us in this room, were not raised with our biological parents. Or some of us are raising kids who we are not the biological parents of. But whatever is being said here is not to biological parents, it's to those who are really the mother and those who are really the father, those who are the parents by default. It may be a grandparent, it may be an adoption situation, it may be a host of reasons, but it's going to talk like it's a biological mother or father. But I want you to understand that. So whoever you hear today, I want you to know this is written for us. It's also written for us. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. It's also written because Paul wants us to say that what happened with parents, biological or non-biological, those who are in charge of the raising of kids, whatever was true of them should help us to disciple other people, to make disciples of other people. So whatever parents do with kids is what all of us should be doing when it comes to raising up disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the whole context. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, or follow along on the screen, and it goes something like this. If you read the first six verses, Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica, I came to you, I did this, I did this, I loved you, and all those kinds of things. And then he said this, because there was accusations against him that he was living for himself, he was only doing it for the money, he was all these kinds of things, he was just this terrible, terrible guy doing all this for himself. And he said this, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing, and the word mother is not there, but you can put it in. It's hard to say it without it, right? Like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, and we encouraged you, and we charged you to walk in the manner worthy of God, who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Father, today we do ask that the word of God would be living and powerful for everyone here today, that it would help us to see our responsibility, whether we are responsible for children, whether we're responsible for the discipleship of other people or the evangelism of other people, that there are certain principles that we learn from the scripture here from Paul that help us to understand a little bit of what it's like to really be involved in training and raising up people. We ask that your blessing would be upon this time, and we pray that you would help us to be the greatest parents in the world. And we'll thank you for it, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You understand, if you read verse 7, turn in your Bibles there to read verse 7. It says, for we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother, taking care of our own children. The key word is care. If you're really going to be taking care of somebody, if you're going to be raising someone, whether it's kids or it's somebody else, you got to care. In many cases, the problem in our world is people don't care. In fact, the scriptures would say, if you let your kids go, that proves you don't care. No one would let his child eat whatever he wants. No, who cares? No one who cares would let his kid do whatever he wants. No one who cares would do that because they care for the kid. And so you pick up that word care and you recognize that that's the key to the verse 7, that we care. To raise kids, to raise people, it takes, you got to care. But as you read the words in front of it, you say this, we were gentle. When Paul came into Thessalonica, I mean, he was an apostle, and he came to the church, he established the church, and then he came to the church later on. He could have been brutal, he could have been hard, he could have beat him around, he could have perhaps tried a bunch of things, but he didn't, and nor should he have. He came in with a gentle care. He came with a genuine care, but it was gentle. It was the one who says to the little baby, you know, when they're a little baby, you know, I say Gucci, 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 and all those things, because they're just so tender. When you look at those plants, and you know that I've talked about, and hopefully you understand the greenhouse project that you are involved in the raising of your kids, you start with a tender little seed, you plant it carefully, then it grows, and you control the environment completely, because it's just this tender little plant. And you have the right humidity, you have the right temperature, you have the right everything, and then, but as it grows, you got to change the environment so that it gets tough so it can live in the real world. And this greenhouse project is what we're all involved in as a church and what we're involved in as parents. But it's a gentle care. It's a care that says, I love you, I don't hate you. It's a care that says, you know what, I understand the sensitivities of your life. I understand who you are. Some of the regrets that we as parents have is sometimes we were not sensitive to our kids. Some of the things that were really important to them that we didn't get excited about. We didn't rejoice when they were rejoicing. It was just not important to us, and we didn't take the time to rejoice with them. Or when they were weeping, something that really bothered us, we just weren't sensitive. But a gentle person is one who just really understands that, is sensitive to that. It takes a care that is gentle. But you also notice, and as I said here, it takes a nursing, cherishing, affectionate care, a personal care. Now, this is a difficult verse because it's almost like you got to put the word mother in there, but it's not there, all right? And you just kind of, it's got to be mother, you know, but it's not mother. It's the one who nurses with a cherishing, gentle, this is my own attitude. You can get a babysitter who comes and takes care of them for an hour or two or three or four. And they do a great job, but they don't have that personal, this is my own, you know, 3 hours I leave, I don't care what happens. But this is one who takes care of them like a nurse, who sees it as their own, and has a tender heart towards them and truly loves them. One of the studies you can do is the kings of Israel. And do you know Hezekiah was the best king in Judah to that point? You know what his son was like? Manasseh was the worst king in Judah to that point. The best produced the worst. Manasseh had a son who was so bad he only made it two years. And Ammon and Manasseh produced another son named Josiah. So the best produced the worst. You know what the worst produced? Josiah became even better than Hezekiah. Explain that one to me. A great parent produced a terrible kid produced a great son. How did that one work? And we could have 1,000 explanations, like they didn't really raise their kids, they let somebody else raise their kids, they let all kinds of explanation, but this is one thing you learn. The ones who do raise them are the ones who are responsible. And you will know that you must be very personal in your care, whoever it is that's involved in that. And you understand that if you're going to make disciples or if you're going to raise kids, you got to care. You got to care in a gentle way, sometimes firm, but gentle. You're sensitive to who they are. You understand who they are. You're not just beating them around. You're not mad at them all the time. You're not whatever. My brother does a lot of things in homes, and he comes home crying sometimes, you know, because a little child just longs affection and comes and holds his leg. And he watches parents grab them and throw them across the room and yell at them. And he just wants to take the kid home. It is not a gentle parent who throws your kid around the room when he's only 18 months. It takes personal and gentle care to be an effective parent. And it takes personal and gentle care to be an effective disciple maker. You can't look at the people you're discipling like you got to beat them around. And I don't really care how it ends up. It takes all of those things. And so the first principle we learn is this: it takes personal and gentle care. It doesn't have to be a biological parent, but it takes somebody in charge of them who cares for them and is personally involved in them. You can study the history of a lot of people who were raised not by their parents, often because they were royalty or whatever, they were sent and they had a nanny or whatever, and that nanny becomes the one who just personally gets involved in their life and loves them and cares for them. We're thinking of the Finches today, and we think of others who have adopted they can do just as good a job with personal gentle care as a biological mother or father. In fact, sometimes biological doesn't help at all. You need to personally and gently care. But not only that, notice the next verse. It goes like this. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you, not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And if you read that section very carefully, it says, so being affectionately desirous, we were ready to share. So we care, but we're ready to share. The word ready to there means this. I looked at it, I considered it, I evaluated it, and I said, this is worthy of doing. I'm resolved to do it. This is a good thing. I have thought about it twice. I've thought about it many times, and I am resolved to do it. It takes a resolution that says, you know, I am involved in the life of this kid, or I'm involved in the life of one I'm discipling. And I am resolved. I look at it, and I see this is a great thing that I have to do. It may not come that natural, but it has to come through resolution in your mind and be ready to share. Now, the other words that surround this verse are these. So being affectionately desirous of you, you stack that up, affectionately desirous of you. Then it says this as well, not only the gospel, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And you recognize that to parent kids, you got to give of yourself, but it's not just like reluctant and like, man, I can't wait till they're gone. I can't wait till they go to bed. I can't wait till whatever. It is this. You resolve in your mind and you have affection in your heart and they become very, very dear to you. And because they're very dear to you, because you have resolved in your mind, you give of yourself to them. And everyone recognizes that that is what has taken in your own life. Somebody resolved and became affectionate towards you and therefore gave of themselves in this regards. By the way, you understand that even in ministry, this is what's required. Remember Moses? He loved his people. He truly loved his people. How many times God didn't say, I'm going to wipe him out, and Moses ran to God and said, you can't do that. You can't do that. How many times he didn't intercede for them and see intercede. And then one day, you remember, he struck the rock, he got mad. And God said, you're done. You may not lead my people if you're mad at them. You can only lead my people if you love them. And you understand, if you don't have an affectionate desire, you see them as really dear and make a resolution in your mind, because I see them as very valuable and precious, I will do something about it. By the way, the word dear is the word agape, which is usually translated love, but not here, because agape is that Greek word which means this. I see you're valuable. I see you're precious. I see you're worth something. And I'm going to treat you like you're valuable and precious and worth something. I see you like gold. Not like mud. And so it takes this. We have to give a personal and a gentle care, and we have to be resolved to give affectionate self-sharing with them. Because of that, it says this in verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You understand that if I really do have that personal and gentle care for them, and I've resolved and have developed an affection that allows myself to give of myself for them, that naturally leads to this. I got to work. In fact, the key word of verse 9 is we worked. It takes effort. You can't make disciples if you don't work. You can't have kids if you don't work. It takes work. And he surrounds that with all these phrases such as this. You remember our labor and toil. Moyo and toil would be the old English way of saying it, right? It means this. I put in a lot of effort and I got really tired. And everybody who has ever made a disciple knows that's what it's involved in. And everybody who's ever seen a child growing before them recognizes it takes moyo and toil. It takes a lot of effort. You get tired. And it's strenuous. And it takes that. He goes on to say in verse 9, night and day. It's not a six-hour-a-day job. For Paul in Thessalonica, the fact that church was so successful, because night and day he labored and toiled. He worked for them. In fact, if you remember his life, so that he could not be a burden to them, he worked as a tent maker all day, and he preached as a preacher all night. I mean, he had a long, hard day, but he did it because he was affectionately desirous of their good, and he was willing to give of himself. Here's what it goes on to say in verse 9. We labored night and day in order that we would not be a burden to any. It was a totally selfless, continuous, observable toil that proved they were committed to that child, to those people in this case. But as parents, we need to remember that. You can go through the scripture and you recognize that it never promises that being a parent is easy. It never promises that if you get to raise some kids that it just, all you got to do is stand back and watch and go. In fact, maybe in this series, I'll do a series from the book of Proverbs and just stack up what I did one day. Just put all the verses in the book of Proverbs about raising kids and being a mother and being a father and being a child. And then you just look at all those verses and it scares you to pieces. Like, this is hard work. And there's no guarantee you end up with a good product. Because every child has the potential in his own heart to take his own direction. And I can't guarantee it. I can only do my part. But it does take this, a non-ending, day and night, full-time, never quitting, labor and toil. That doesn't necessarily mean you have to be with them all the time, because you can't. In fact, it's sometimes good for them to be with other people. That's a part of the process, but you never are never done with all of this. The next thing he says is found in verse 10. You are witnesses in God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. You who believe. You recognize that he is saying, you know, God and you could see, were witnesses, you had the evidence in front of you that you could make a case how we were blameless, how we were righteous, how we were holy. What you know in Scripture is this. Paul, who wrote this, is also the one who said in Romans chapter 7, the good that I want to do, that's not what I do. The evil that I don't want to do, that is what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. You would find that the one who wrote this, that he is holy and righteous and blameless, was the one who would say to us, I really struggle to live righteously. I'm the one, he would say in Philippians chapter 3, I have to press towards the mark. I have to put a lot of effort into this. It's not like it's just easy. It's not like I just am that. Because he isn't that. And he knows he's not that. He is the one who would talk to us about the need to forgive. And John the apostle would tell us the great need that when we sin, we confess our sins. So it's not like these men are saying, you know, we made it. And as a parent, you have to say, I made it. I'm holy and righteous and blameless. I never do anything wrong, and my kids never see me do anything wrong, because that's the only way they'll ever turn out right. But what it does mean is this, that when we do wrong, we do what God's people do when they do wrong. They confess. They strive. They repent. They work at it. And they live a righteous life, not because they're absolutely, totally, 100% righteous and never sin. Because when they do sin, they do what the righteous people do about that. And you recognize that it's all about character. He said, you know, I came to you. He would say the same thing later on in 1 Thessalonians. You know, he said, our message did not come to you in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit. And you knew what kind of people we were. You could watch our lives. And that's why you followed us. And that's why you listened to us. And if we're ever going to be involved in raising disciples or raising kids, we have to say, you know, there has to be something in my character. I don't have to be flawless. That's a good thing. None of us are. But I have to be holy, different than anybody else, righteous, doing the right thing in every situation. Even when I sin, I'm doing the right thing. And blameless, that before God, there aren't accounts that need to be settled. And our kids will pick up on that and understand that. and seeing us. You know, the old statement was, you got to practice what you preach. And as my dad used to say, Richard, you do what I say and not what I do. Because my dad knew he was not a perfect man. He would tell me to do things that he knew he had failed at in his own life. And I would be able to say, Dad, I'm not doing it because you didn't do it. And he would say, no, that's not how you can do that. You do what I say and not what I did. It's important, though, that we live a life that is an evident character that people can see. And God is our witness. It's not just external. It's in our hearts, because you know and I know that if on the outside I look really good, but on the inside I really am not good. Christ was so good at this. He said, you know, eventually it shows up. How long can you fake it? How long can you fake being a righteous person? How long can you fake being a holy person? How long can you fake it? Because eventually it comes out of your mouth. Eventually it comes out of your life, and your kids will pick up on it. And they see a character that God knows and people know is holy, righteous, and blameless. And I was going to end it here, but I realized you can't end it here. Because that would sound like we're done, but it isn't. You see, we have personal and gentle care. And we're people who are resolved, and through affection, we just give ourselves. We have non-ending toil and labor. It's just like we're not done. We're never going to be done. We understand that we have to have evident character, but that alone won't get the job done, will it? That is not how the church in Thessalonica was established, because that kind of a guy showed up. It was not because he did all the right things and had all the right attitudes and really worked hard about it that it got done. Here's what he says in verse 11 and then in verse 12. For you know how like a father with his children, and he jumps from mother to father, or nursing mother, the one who is responsible for nursing and caring and cuddling and all those kinds of things, to the one who's responsible for the training. He says, this is what we did. Verse 12. We exhorted each one of you. We encouraged you. We charged you to walk worthy, in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his own glory. You understand that the key word is that there was a challenge going out. And he uses three distinct words. We encouraged, we exhorted, we charged. And those words are so interchangeable that you can find different translations and find them just the opposite in order as far as that's concerned. But the first one means this: I actively see a need, and therefore I actively do something about it. And so we've often encouraged people. That sounds to us like, you're okay. But that's not what the word means. It means to come along somebody side of somebody who has needs, and you help them. And sometimes that word means this: I came along somebody who had need and I just whacked him upside the head and said, get moving. Sometimes I came alongside somebody who needed help and I said, it's okay. It's really okay. It's really okay. That's what they needed to hear right now. And sometimes I come alongside somebody who has needs and I say, let me tell you how it could be done. And it can mean to teach, it can mean to comfort, it can mean to exhort, it can mean to rebuke, it can mean any of that, but it means this: you see somebody in need, and you come alongside, and you do whatever it takes to help them with their need. The second word, as you look at it, means something like this. It's sometimes translated exhort or encourage. It means, this is the word that means, I cheer them up. You know, it's really tough to be raised in a home where you're always told you're an idiot. You might be an idiot. Maybe you deserve it. Maybe it's true. I don't know. But you don't need to hear that all the time. It's really tough to be on a team where the coach always calls you an idiot. It's really tough to go to school and every time the teacher stands up, he just calls you an idiot. You know, you just don't do very well under that. Most of us don't rise to the occasion if you keep telling me I'm no good. The old Arab proverb, which I wrote down years and years ago, this, when I was raising my kids: if you call your child a donkey long enough, he'll act like a donkey. He'll line up to take a burden with all the rest of the donkeys. You tell your kid long enough he's an idiot, he'll be an idiot. You tell your kid long enough that you're no good. Ephesians says, don't exasperate your kids. Here it says you come alongside and you help them and you cheer them up. You cheer them forward. That doesn't mean you say, that was great when it was bad. Doesn't mean any of that, but you better be positive about it. You better be moving them forward in all of those things. You better somehow encourage them so that they act gladly. You know that most team players, when the coach comes alongside and straightens them up, but says you're the best, or says you're great, or says I love you, or I think you're good, or whatever it is, that kid will rise and even do better the next time. You keep beating them. Eventually, you got a donkey who thinks he's a donkey. And so you come alongside and you help him and you cheer him up. You cheer him on. You move him on. You encourage him. I don't know anything about Lou Holtz except the little bit that I do know. But I listened to him in a graduation speech a couple years ago on the YouTube. I think he would have been a great coach. Maybe I'm wrong, but as I heard him talk, I go, I would have liked to play for a guy like that. He knows the game, he makes you play the game, and he loves you. And he cheers you on, and he believes in you. And the quarterback who just threw an interception, you put him right back in the game and say, I believe in you, you're going to play for me. Sound like a guy I'd want to play for. Are you cheering your kids up and cheering them on? And the last one, of course, is to, in verse 12, and charged you. And there's a sense in which you don't just say, well, why don't you pick it out? You know, pick the direction of life. There are certain things you let them pick out all on their own. That's okay. And the older they get, the more you let them go. But there's a sense in which he came. I had to see their need. I was cheering them on their way. And I told them where to go. I charged them to walk in a manner that is worthy of God's calling in your life. I told them how to live. I charged them how to live. I challenged them with that. I didn't just let them go and end up whatever they want. One of the things of our day is this, let every kid be what he wants to be. In some ways, that's a great statement. And sometimes we try to micromanage our kids way too much. Just if he wants to be an artist, let him be an artist or whatever. But now there's a whole bunch of data that's coming around and says, we're doing that way too much and way too early. We let everybody just kind of just do whatever you want to do. Oh, you want to be whatever? Go for it. Some ways we got to do that, but some ways we got to charge them to be the person they're supposed to be. And in this case, it's very easy for us because he says, we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory. And we don't let our kids just do their thing, make their choices, do whatever they want. There is a way that God wants them to walk. And we encourage them, and we cheer them on their way, but we also charge them and say, you are responsible to walk worthy of what God has called you to do. You are an embarrassment to God when you don't live up to what God wants you to do. Not only is that an embarrassment, God can handle all the embarrassment, but it's a heartbreaker to God. And more importantly, it's a heartbreaker to you. Because a child that's left to his own ways will only shame his mother. When you put that all together, you understand that parental guidance is required. And it doesn't have to be a biological mother who does this. There's mothers and there's fathers. There are those who are not biological mothers and fathers, but they are the ones who are raising the kids. And the ones who will do a great job are the ones who personally and gently care. They're ones who have resolved, and through affection of their heart, both in their head and their heart, they say, I'm going to give myself to this. I'm going to put in the time. They are the ones who have non-ending toil and moil. You know, they just do it day and night. They don't quit. They don't give up. They are the ones who have evident character of holiness, righteousness, and blamelessness, which doesn't mean they're without sin. It does mean that you can see there's character there, godly character, correct character. They practice what they preach. And ultimately, they are the ones who do challenge. They just don't let them go. They challenge them. They charge them. They take charge of their lives and get them to do what God wants them to do. And we recognize that this applies not only to those who are raising children, whether your grandparents, parents, adopting, or whatever it might be, but it does apply even to the making of disciples. And God, help us to be that kind of person. Today is Mother's Day. We are thankful for our mothers. Typically, in many homes, they are the ones who do a lot of this, at least at the younger age, but not always. And that's okay, as long as there's someone. God, help us to be that kind of people. I'm so thankful for, as I said at the beginning, for Shawnee Baptist Church, as I watch you couples raising your kids. I'm just thankful that you care. You care for your kids. And you share. You give of yourselves for your kids. You put effort into it. You really do. You yourself are somewhat living the life you're supposed to live, so you're a pretty good character. You're evident character. And you're challenging your kids to walk worthy of the walk God has called them to. God, help us to be that kind of people. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. I know it even helps all of us as we make disciples. This is what it takes. If we want to end our life and have a list of people behind us that are true disciples of Christ, we have to do what parents have to do. I pray for everyone here today that is a child, that they would respond to their parents correctly. At the end, they have to make the choice and make all the decisions that really affect life and living. But I pray for the parents today that you would help them to take charge and to really care and to have that wonderful balance. They're not just trying to tell their kids what to do, but they're trying to do it because they love them and they really care for them. They want the best for them. Well, thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.